Luke chapter 17. This being Memorial Day weekend, we're remembering particularly those who have sacrificed themselves in order to give us and preserve for us the nation with all of its freedoms that we enjoy. And I'm, though these are not patriotic type messages, they do fit in with along the line of the theme or the thought of remembering. And I want you to just look at one verse of Scripture this evening. We're going to look at several verses around it in the course of the message. But just one verse of Scripture is kind of a springboard from which we'll jump into the thought. Number 32, Luke 17, verse 32, the Bible says, "Remember Lot's wife." Remember Lot's wife. We don't know a lot about this lady. Don't know her name or anything. But the Bible says we're to remember her, and we're going to talk about that this afternoon. Dear Father, bless the preaching of Thy wonderful Word, I pray. May You help us to learn from the lesson You have us to from the story of Lot's wife, and give us wisdom to understand the warning in its context, and also wisdom to apply it to our present time and to our personal lives. In Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Every person is an example. Some are good examples, and some are bad examples. But every person is an example to someone. Someone is watching you and being influenced by everything you do. You may not realize it, but that is the case. You're always being watched, and you're always influencing somebody, for good or for bad. That is the case. Therefore, it is important that we live our lives, as we're told to in Ephesians 5:15, circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise. The word circumspectly means cautiously, carefully, exactly, within boundaries, we could say. So we're to live our lives in that way, circumspectly, in part because somebody's always watching us and being influenced by us. Our Lord tells us in the book of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11 that the things that happened unto the children of Israel happened unto them for ensamples, and that they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. Now, if you were to look at the immediate context of 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11, you would find the immediate context of that verse, it is in the context of only bad examples. The bad examples of the children of Israel in the wilderness. And he says we need to learn from those bad examples. So those are examples or ensamples from which we should learn what not to do. Thankfully, all examples are not like that. Well, in our text, it mentions Lot's wife. And Lot's wife is presented as one of those bad examples, an example by which we are to be warned, an example by which we are to learn something that we should not do. Now, I want you to think, first of all, about the immediate context of the warning, because we're going to make some applications to it at the end of the message, or near the end of the message, but I want you to understand that the immediate context of the warning. The immediate context of this warning, it actually relates to something that's going to take place in the future. Specifically, it relates to the revelation of our Lord Jesus Christ at the end of the coming tribulation, whenever He comes back, not for His church, which He does before the tribulation, but He comes back with His church and the holy angels at the end of the tribulation, that is called His revelation, because that time He reveals Himself to the whole world. Now, the world at that time, the Bible tells us here, will be much like the world was in the days of Noah. You look back at verse 26, "And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man." And it will also be much like the days of Lot in verse 28. "Likewise also it was in the days of Lot." So the Bible says when Jesus comes back, it's going to be a lot like it was whenever that God brought the judgment, His judgment upon the world in the days of Noah, and much like it was when God brought His judgment upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah in the days of Lot. Now, whenever we think about that, often think about the days of Noah and the days of Lot, especially in Sodom and Gomorrah, we realize that those are very wicked times. Very wicked times. In Noah's time, it said the imagination of man's heart was only evil continually. In Lot's day, we find that they were given over to all kinds of perversion and so forth there. They were very wicked times. But it's not talking about so much the wickedness, though certainly it will be a wicked time. But it's talking about, when it talks about the days of Noah and the days of Lot, that people just be going about their daily routines. They will not be really, most people will not be expecting the judgment of God to be coming. We see that at the end of verse 26, it says this, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise also as it was in the days of Lot. They did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. So they're just going about their daily routines of life and not realizing that the judgment of God was about to fall. In verse 27 it says they did this until the day that Noah entered into the ark. And of course that day is when the judgment of God by way of the rain began falling. And you look at verse 29 and it says, but the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, that same day the judgment of God fell upon the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the Bible says it's going to be like that when the Lord reveals Himself at the end of the tribulation. That people just be going about their business, going about their daily routines, marrying, giving in marriage, buying, selling, so forth there. They'll be going about those things, not realizing that the Lord is about to reveal Himself, and the revelation of Christ, of course, we know will be immediately followed by the judgment of the Jews, Matthew 24, beginning at verse 1 and following. And then following that judgment of the Israel, that will be followed by the judgment of the Gentile nations, Matthew 24, verses 31 and following. We're not going to get time to get into that. Those are subjects that we've addressed in the past, and we're not going to take time to address that today. But when the Lord reveals Himself, it means the judgment of God is about to fall. It's about to fall on the people of Israel, about to fall on the Gentile nations as well. Now, the Bible tells us that when Jesus reveals Himself, He will do so suddenly. For in verse 24, the Bible says, for as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in His days. And so when He reveals Himself, it will be suddenly. It will be like a bolt of lightning just flashing across the sky. That's something that it just happens so fast that if you're not looking at it, looking at the direction, you won't even realize what's going on. That's the way it is going to be when the Lord reveals Himself. Now, here's how I picture our Lord appearing when He comes back like a bolt of lightning. I remember I had never thought about it like this before, and I was taking a seminary class on the book of Revelation, and the seminary professor, he was telling about how that he and the other seminary professors, they would get together and they would take a topic and they would study that topic and discuss it and try to come to consensus on a topic, and said that they had been recently studying the revelation of Christ when He comes back. Now, in my mind, what I thought all this time is it'll be like a bolt of lightning and bam, the Lord's here. But he began sharing several verses of Scripture and tying them together and said they came to the conclusion that it wasn't going to be like bam and the Lord setting His foot on the Mount of Olives, but the Lord, it is going to be like a journey that it's going to take place otherwise. And I began thinking about that, and I began looking at some Scriptures, and I thought, you know, I believe maybe they're on to something that I had never seen before. And so now I picture our Lord suddenly appearing in the eastern sky. He will be accompanied by His angels, and He'll be accompanied by the church-age saints. All of them will be coming back with Him. And when He comes back, it will startle everybody. He will startle those relaxing on their housetops. Look at verse 31. And that day, by he which shall be upon the housetop, and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And so there'll be some people up relaxing on their housetops. When people would relax on their housetops, it would normally be in the evening, in the cool of the day. But it will also be, there will be some people that will be working in the fields. For the end of that same verse, verse 31 says, and he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back. So you got some up on the housetop. Some parts of the world, it's going to be in the evening. Other parts of the world, it's going to be in the middle of the day. They're going to be out there working in the fields. And then we look on down, and we look at verse 34, And it says, I tell you, in that night there shall be two men in one bed, and one shall be taken and the other left. And so it talks about there. Some people will actually be in their beds sleeping there, and the Lord comes back. And so when He comes back, in my mind, I see Him coming through the eastern sky, and He's going to do so in such a way that people that are relaxing and they cool in the evening, they're going to be startled. They're going to see it. There will be people that will be out in the field working at the same time. They're going to be startled. They're going to see it. There will be people that will be lying in their beds. They'll be startled. If I also go down to verse 35 and 36, and it talks about women grinding together, talking about working the meal. Verse 35, verse 36, talks about them working in the field and so forth there. And so that certainly pictures how the earth is. It's, you know, it's not the same time everywhere on earth, is it? There's the evening, there's the morning, there's the noon, there's that so forth. And everybody's going to be aware of the fact that the Lord's coming back whenever He appears as a bolt of lightning in the sky. The book of Revelation chapter 1 and verse 7 says this about when the Lord comes back. It says, Behold, He cometh with clouds. He cometh with clouds. And every eye shall see Him. I was reading a little bit on lightning, doing some preparation for this. I've never really studied the subject of lightning, but from what I read, it said lightning will flash from one cloud to another cloud, or stay within a cloud. And sometimes it'll go from the cloud and come down to the earth. But it flashes from cloud to cloud. And I thought, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see Him. Now get that. Every eye shall see Him, and they also which pierced Him, which would have been the Jewish people, and all kindreds of the earth, shall wail because of Him. Even so, amen. So it'll be Jew and Gentile as well. All the kindreds of the earth will wail when He comes back. And so the more I thought about this, and looking at different scriptures, I kind of look at it like this. And I'm not saying I'm 100%, but I can see the Lord coming. Every eye is going to see Him. Those that are asleep in their beds, those that are on the top rooftops in the cool of the day, those that are working in the fields in the middle of the day, every eye shall see Him. And I thought to myself, I said, I could just see the Lord breaking through the eastern sky, and He comes to this earth like a bolt of lightning, and He circles the earth, circles the whole earth, like a spaceship, but only faster, orbiting the earth. I've read the spaceships, they travel at the International Space Station. They travel around the earth. It travels around the earth at 17,500 miles per hour. It takes it 90 minutes to orbit the earth. Every 90 minutes it's orbiting the earth. And I can see the Lord Jesus Christ coming like a bolt of lightning. But when He comes, it's not like He just comes straight down to the earth, just like a bolt of lightning, cloud to cloud, all the way around the earth, waking people and startling from their sleep, startling from their rest in the afternoon, startling from their work in the factories and in the fields. Every eye shall see Him. Now, it is in that context that the Bible says, remember Lot's wife. I thought that's interesting. In that context, remember Lot's wife. And I thought about this. I said, now, here it is. This has been spoken to Jews. It's in a Jewish context. The Lord is saying this. And the Lord comes back. How long it will take Him to come and circle the whole earth and everybody be aware that He's here. But it seems to me that in that brief period of time, I don't think it'll be any 90 minutes. I don't know if it'll be 10 minutes. But it seems to me in that brief period of time that the Jews will have a final opportunity to recognize and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their promised Messiah. The tribulation will have them crying out for their Messiah to come back, because they will be trying to exterminate the Jews. By this time, at the end of the tribulation, the covenant between Antichrist and the nation of Israel will have been broken. They will be scattered. They will be running for their lives. The nations of the earth will be there trying to demolish them in the city of Jerusalem. And they'll be praying for the Lord to come, looking for their Messiah. Right now, their hearts are not really prepared for the coming of their Messiah. It's not. But then their hearts will be hungering for their Messiah. And it seems to me, based upon what my understanding of the Bible, and the Bible telling them to remember Lot's wife, that they will have a very brief period of time to recognize that the one that comes like a flash of lightning in the sky, that is their Messiah. That is their Messiah. Now, let me give you some scriptures here that have to do with the judgment of the nation of Israel. Remember, whenever He comes back, He sets foot on the Mount of Olives. There's a lot we could talk about there. The Mount of Olives splits open and so forth. But then he judges the nation of Israel. And following that, he judges the Gentile nations. But let's just think a little bit about the nation of Israel being judged, because that's who the warning is being given to here. In the book of Ezekiel chapter 20, look at verse 34. The Bible says, "And I will bring you out from the people," that is the Jewish people, "and will gather you out of the countries wherein you're scattered," and they will be scattered like they've never been scattered before during the tribulation, "with a mighty hand and with a stretched out arm and with fury poured out. And I will bring you into the wilderness of the people, and there will I plead with you face to face, like as I pleaded with your fathers in the wilderness of the land of Egypt. So will I plead with you, saith the Lord. And I will cause you to pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant, and I will purge out from among you the rebels." Otherwise, all of them aren't going to immediately accept Him as recognizing and accepting as a Savior. He said, "I'm going to purge out from among you the rebels and them that transgress against me. I will bring them forth out of the country where they sojourn, and they shall not enter into the land of Israel, and ye shall know that I am the Lord." All right, look at Zechariah. All right? Right near the end of the Old Testament. Zechariah chapter 12. We have more scriptures here about the judgment of the nation of Israel. In Zechariah chapter 12 and verses 9 and 10. "And it shall come to pass in that day that I will seek to destroy all the nations that come against Jerusalem. And I will pour upon the house of David and upon the inhabitants of Jerusalem," that's the Jewish people, "the spirit of grace and of supplication. And they shall look upon me whom they have pierced. And they shall mourn for him as one mourneth for his only son, and shall be in bitterness for him as one that is in bitterness for his firstborn." Now, for the sake of time, skip on down to chapter 13 and look at verse 1. "In that day there shall be a fountain opened to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem for sin and for uncleanness." That is, the day the Lord comes back, the fountain is going to be opened for those that are willing to recognize and receive Him as their Savior. Now skip on over to chapter 13, verses 8 and 9. Again, skipping this, a lot of details that I don't think are relevant to what I want to say tonight, but do have to do with what I want to say, just focusing on those that have to do with what I want to say. And it says, "And it shall come to pass that in all the land, saith the Lord, two parts therein shall be cut off and die." Two parts. "But the third shall be left therein." It seems to me like two-thirds of the Jewish people will still not immediately recognize Him whenever He flashes through in the sky. And He says, "I will bring the third part through the fire, and will refine them as silver is refined, and will try them as gold is tried. They shall call on my name, and I will hear them. I will say, it is my people, and they shall say, the Lord is my God." So, from putting these scriptures together, and with a warning here about remembering Lot's wife in the context of the revelation of Christ, realizing that it's in a Jewish context, it seems to me that whenever the Lord flashes across the sky, that the Jewish people are going to have a moment, I don't know how many moments, but a brief period of time to recognize Him and to receive Him as their Savior. And if they do not, they will be purged out as rebels. If they do not, then they will be purged from the nation and not be a part going into the millennial reign of Christ. Now, the scriptural source of the warning of our text is taken from back in Genesis chapter 19. And in Genesis chapter 19, there we have the story about Lot and his wife. And there, of course, you have in Genesis 19 the story of the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah. I trust that you're somewhat familiar with that, how that Lot takes his family down into Sodom and Gomorrah, obviously becomes involved in the government of the city, sitting in the city gate when the angels come and so forth there. But he has no influence. He has no testimony. The Bible says he vexed his righteous soul daily with all the evil deeds of the people around him there. But he was there and his family was there. And when it came time to leave, some of his children, the ones that were married, they laughed at him because he had no testimony. But he was able to get out of town with two daughters and with his wife. But I want you to notice what the Lord warned him here in Genesis chapter 19 and verse 17. It says, "It came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad, that is, the angels had brought Lot and his two daughters and his wife abroad, brought them out of the city, that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain, escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. Now notice, he said, don't look back. Don't look back. I'm judging that place. Don't look back. If you look back, you'll be tempted to go back. Or you look back and you'll think about all the stuff that's being destroyed and so forth there. But he says, I don't want you to look back. But we read on through Genesis chapter 19 and we get down to verse 26. And the Bible says this, but his wife looked back from behind him. And she became a pillar of salt. They were said, told, the judgment is falling on those cities. Don't you look back. Don't you question what's going on. Just don't look back. You just keep going. You keep going. You do what I told you. But his wife looked back, and she was turned to a pillar of salt. Now, apparently, she doubted for at least a moment that the judgment of God was really taking place. All the angels have said, have taken us out and said, now, the judgment of God's going to fall. And you need to flee and don't look back. And I don't know, I may be wrong on this, but about what made her look back. But I think in part it would be this, that she doubted for just a little bit if the judgment of God was really going to fall on those two cities. She had to, instead of take God at His word, she had to turn back and see for herself. Maybe she turned back in a yearning. But whatever it was, by looking back, she was rejecting what God had said. She was rejecting what God had said. Now, if you were to go over to the Holy Land today, and you would go down to the Salt Sea, also known as the Dead Sea, but there on the southwestern end of the Dead Sea, there is a mount they call Mount Sodom. Now, we believe that Sodom and Gomorrah was right there where the Dead Sea is, and that those cities are buried somewhere below that Dead Sea. But there on that southwestern side of the Dead Sea, there is a place called Mount Sodom. And on Mount Sodom, there is a pillar of salt. And that's not unusual because there's so much salt deposits there in the Dead Sea. But there's a pillar of salt standing there that kind of, with a little imagination, perhaps a lot of imagination, it resembles the figure of a woman. And they say, that is Lot's wife. Now, I seriously doubt if it's Lot's wife after all this time. But they say, that is Lot's wife. Whether it is or not, like I say, I seriously doubt that it is. But one thing is for sure, somebody believed that that story was true. Amen? To call that Lot's wife. And I've seen drawings, you know, people take and enhance the drawings of that pillar of salt, how it probably looked before it was worn down by the weather and so forth, and how it could have been a picture of a woman in the robes like they were and so forth there. Just a little interesting side tidbit there. But whether that's Lot's wife or not, one thing is for sure, that she, like Sodom and Gomorrah, was buried in the salt. She became a pillar of salt. If you were to go to the Dead Sea, and it's interesting, it's also called the Salt Sea. She turned into a pillar of salt. The Dead Sea is also known as the Salt Sea. But if you'd go there today, it's below sea level, and the waters from the Jordan River flows down into the Dead Sea, or the Salt Sea, flows down in there. It's below sea level, so it can't flow out. But the climate is a desert climate, nothing growing around there at all, and the water is evaporating out of the Dead Sea so fast that it just, in fact, right now, because of the evaporation and because of the use of the water along the Jordan River, actually the shoreline of the Dead Sea is decreasing. And where it used to be one solid body of salty mineral water, now there's actually a land bridge almost all the way across it, if not all the way across it by now. But that's called not only the Dead Sea, but it's the Salt Sea. I understand that that thing is 33.7% salt, 10 times saltier than the ordinary seawater. It is so salty that you can go there, and I didn't swim in it, but I watched other people, and if you want to, you can swim in it, and you cannot sink. You literally can't sink. The salt content is so high and the mineral content, you just float in it. You just float in it. Alexander the Great did not believe that. He thought that somebody was pulling some kind of magic trick on him. And he had one of his soldiers bound hand and foot and thrown in the salt sea to prove that you could that you could sink. And lo and behold, the soldier couldn't sink. And Alexander the Great couldn't figure that out. That's the way it is there. Now, I also find this. I'm getting off on some rabbit trails. Will you forgive me? Say amen. All right? But I find it also interesting that there are the minerals from the salt sea. They are used to make beauty products. And they've been used to make beauty products for thousands of years. Whenever I was over there, I went to one of the gift shops there, and I bought some cosmetics or something, some stuff that was made from the salt sea, the Dead Sea. And I bought those and brought them home to my wife. And I thought to myself, as I was preparing this message, I said, isn't that interesting? Lot's wife turned into a pillar of salt, and they're using the stuff out of the salt sea to make beauty products. It may very well be that my wife has smeared Lot's wife on her face. Okay? Could very well be, amen, that Lot's wife has been smeared on my wife's face, all right? So, okay, hey, forgive me for thinking like that, okay? All right. But anyway, that's the story there. So in the context of the Lord coming back, the Lord is saying to the Jews, He says, now listen, when I come back like a bolt of lightning out of the sky, He says, you remember Lot's wife. You got to make a decision right then. I'm not gonna give you 24 hours to make the decision. When I get you out there to judge the nation, whether you're with me or against me is already going to be decided. You can't say, oh, now I've got it all down. No, He says, and in fact, the indication is 2/3 of them are going to reject Him at that time. No, they've got to make a split-second decision. There's not going to be an hour or two to contemplate that thing. Now, how does something like this apply to us today? That's the question. Well, our Lord's warning was to His disciples in a Jewish setting. You will see that in Luke chapter 17. And it concerns the revelation of Christ at the end of the tribulation, the Jewish response to it. But how does it apply to us today? There's just a few things that I want to do to make applications. First of all, we all need to be ready for the rapture. We all need to be ready for the rapture. You see, just like at the revelation, when the Lord comes back, it'll be like a bolt of lightning. And the people, they're going to have to, right then, you better be ready. You can't look back. Like Lot's wife, you can't do that. Listen, if anything, I believe the rapture is going to take place a lot more suddenly, more instantaneously than the revelation of Christ will. I believe there'll be a little process to the revelation of Christ. But the Bible tells us that when the Lord comes back for us as New Testament saints, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, it will take place in what? In a moment, in the what? The twinkling of an eye. The twinkling of an eye. Faster than a flash of lightning across the sky, we will be out of here. So, we all need to be ready for the rapture. We need to be ready. If you're lost, you need to realize this. I need to get saved. I'm not going to have time to get saved whenever the Lord, that trumpet sounds. It's going to be too late then. And if you're saved, you need to realize this. If there's anything in your life that is not right, anything that you'd be ashamed to meet the Lord with, then you need to get that thing settled right now, because you're not going to have time to do so when the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. Over the past 2 weeks, I have had 3 or 4 different people say something like this to me. And they'll talk about some sin in their life, and they'll say this, I believe if this is the only thing that's wrong in my life, I'm going to be all right. And I think, what a foolish statement. What a foolish statement. I don't want there to be anything in my life when I'm caught up in the presence of my Savior. If you, listen, when you say, if this is the only thing in my life, then I think I'm going to be, you know what? You're saying you're not ready. You're saying you're not ready to face the Master. No, my friend, you ought to get everything cleaned up. And you need to do it now, because the Lord may come before I finish this message. And I'm almost through. He may come by then. The second thing is this. When we know our Lord's will, We need to do it without hesitation and without any second thoughts. Once we know what God's will is, we need to say, all right, we're going to do it. It was God's will for Lot and his family to get out of that town. She had a second thought. She took a moment to look back. And because of that, she was turned to a pillar of salt. When we know what God's will is for our life, without any hesitation, without any second thoughts, without any trying to understand it or reason it through, we just need to do what God tells us to do. Amen? Just do it. You realize this? Doors of opportunity opened by God can close very fast. They can close very fast. And if you don't jump through that door of opportunity, the moment it's revealed to you, why, the Lord may close that door, or the Lord may have somebody else to go through that door and you won't have that opportunity to serve the Lord. You need to do it now. You need to do it now. The Bible tells us, he that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. We need to do things now. And we just need to put all the things of the world behind us and follow the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what we need to do. That's what the old Lot's wife had to do. I don't know what her name was. I don't guess anybody else does. I know the Jews have some traditions that say her name was Adam or Edom, Edith. That there's a couple of things. But whatever. We don't really know her name there. But I tell you what, she just took a moment to look back. She wasn't willing to turn her back on it and walk away from it. She wanted to look back, see if it was really being destroyed. Maybe see if she could take some of it with her. Maybe look back and just think about the pleasure she had enjoyed there in that wicked environment. And because of that, she was turned to a pillar of salt. No, we just need to put the world behind us. Amen? I love that old hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus. Don't you? I have decided to follow Jesus. The world behind me. Huh? The world behind me. Not going to turn around and look at it. The world behind me. The cross before me. No turning back. No turning back. That's the attitude we need to have. The next time you're tempted to delay something, getting right with God or doing what you know is God's will, I want you to remember Lot's wife. I want you to remember Lot's wife. And let it be a warning. Let it be a warning. Let's stand.